found him on the other side of the lake. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And they asked him, What must we do for the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. For they asked him, What signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they asked, Always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those who have given me, but raise them up at the last day. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise them up at the last day. This evening we're continuing in our series, Culture Killed My Prayer Life. And tonight we come to the topic, Shopping Killed My Prayer Life. Which instantly brings with it a few issues, I'm aware. Firstly, you might be sitting there thinking, hold on, but shopping is just so not my thing. I can't think of anything worse than having to go shopping, maybe on any kind of level. So this just doesn't connect with me. The second issue that I think could be brought up is the fact that, well, shopping in itself is not actually bad, because going out and buying your stuff is not wrong. In the same way as that classic argument, they say, you know, that sugar is not bad for you. It's a much broader focus, therefore, that we're looking at this evening in many ways. It's kind of shopping or consumerism, if you will. This need for more, this desire for excess, if you will, and something that has permeated, I think, pretty much every area of life. Even the church struggles with this whole idea of, well, actually, I want things my way. I want it to look like I want it to. I want it to work in the way that best suits me. And that's a debate for another time and another occasion. But this evening, I just want us to explore this challenge that we're faced with, that we're told that we need to kind of desire and want more, and that actually to need stuff, well, there's nothing wrong in that, and actually to have that craving work from within for something in the world is actually normal, and actually it's okay, and don't worry about it. Problem here is, though, that it's not just talking about excess, although I think that's often the leap that, or the jump that we might take, and we kind of go, well, actually this is all coming down to the fact that, you know, it's not about having too much of something. Whereas I think actually when we think about what consumerism, what shopping, as we termed it, does, is ultimately it takes our focus away from the main thing. And that's the issue that as believers we need to take seriously, that we need to grapple with. That perspective, if you will, as we were thinking a little earlier. And if we look just, I want to look at four kind of almost questionable outworkings of consumerism, of this desire, of this craving, of this need, that we might be sitting here thinking, but that's not me, that's for the person next to me, but actually I think does filter into all of our lives in one way or another. It's that idea. I remember sitting in a church in Northwood in London when I was at Bible college, and this guy did this illustration. It was a big Anglican church, and he stood up on the kind of the steps at the front where everyone was kind of sitting watching him, and he pulled out his driver, and he pulled out these golf balls, and he dropped the golf balls down, And he proceeded to whack these balls straight towards the congregation. There was a moment of complete panic when people thought this guy is actually going to do some serious damage here. What transpired, as he shared, was actually these weren't proper golf balls, although they looked like golf balls. They were those ones with all the holes in them, that sort of thing. So they'd have been quite hard to really hurt anyone. But the point he was making was however much he was aiming dead center, however much he was aiming for the doors, which were straight down the aisle, it just took a little bit of, you know, 1 degree off at the start, and the ball went spiraling off to one side. And in the same way, these four areas, and they're not exhausted, there are other things, they're all things that if we're not careful, I believe will take our eye and our focus away from the main thing. And maybe they only need to be very little. But actually, if it starts out as a little deviation, it's only going to head in one way. And that's not the right way. I think initially, we think about consumerism. It's this sense that we become jealous and we covet what other people have. Now, again, you could apply this to so many different areas of life. Exodus 20, 17, Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Way back when, very simply, it was stated, you know, there's nothing that you should covet from someone else. There's nothing that you should sit there and go, well, actually, I really wish I had that. I'm gutted the fact that the car that my neighbor's got is better than mine, and I wish I had it. Or the computer console that someone else is using. I really wish that was mine. And why, you know, mine's rubbish. It's out of date, and it just takes forever to load, and, or, you know, whatever. We can look at it in many different ways. But the consumer mindset allows me to want what I don't have. It says to me, Ed, you don't have that, and it's okay to chase after it. And in more sense, it's okay to want the things that other people have that you don't have in your life. Whether it's the latest craze, whether it's the ability to travel to far-flung places, whether it's being able to eat out whenever we want, whatever it is, it'll be different for each of us. But it's this sense of actually something that just festers within us and will ultimately draw us away from the main thing. Draw our focus away from what it should be on. Another area, I think, consumerism causes us to worry. There's the passage in Matthew 6, verse 25, where Jesus is speaking. And he starts off, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And he goes on, you may know the passage, he goes on to say, you know, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They don't worry, and they're amazing. How much more is God, your Father, going to take care of you? Don't be always thinking about what tomorrow's going to bring and making sure that you've got enough and everything is sorted out. Challenge is, though, the consumer mindset leads me to that state of worrying. Because, what if I don't have that? What if I go without? You know, and therefore I need to make sure that I've got X and Y and Z in my life. I've got to make sure that I'm doing everything I can to provide, maybe, financially for myself. Because actually, I can't leave anything to chance. And I've got to make sure that I've got a car that will survive, Britain's Siberian winters. I've got to make sure that I've got a 60-inch smart TV, just in case my friends come around to watch the football match. I've got to make sure that I've got enough money in the bank in case of a rainy jet day, and then actually for another rainy day, and actually if it's a rainy week, I should just make sure. I've got to make sure that I've got a house that will adequately suit all my needs until the day that I leave this place. And none of those things are wrong, but they can all lead to that sense of, oh, I've got to make sure, I've got to get things in place. I've got to do something, otherwise, who knows what's going to happen. So you've got jealousy, you've got worry. I think consumerism causes us to wrongly worship. If you look in Daniel 3 as one example, there's this challenge before Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to bow before the gold statue. And consumerism is that sense of saying kind of, well, I want to fit in. I want to be like everyone else. And it can cause us to put our allegiance before things that are not God. It could be about the fact of how I look, what I wear, the fact that I need to get down the gym so many times a week, because if I don't, you know, it's the whole idea of how I spend my time, maybe. And actually, I'm a slave almost to where I spend my time. Maybe it's my job, the fact that I need to be there. I need, and it's almost so important to me that it is, you know, well, it's the most important thing to me. Maybe it's the fact that I want to be someone who is noticed as, well, yeah, they're someone pretty special, aren't they? Whether that's school, at college, at work, just in the community. I want to be someone who's actually, yeah, people look up to and go, yeah, he's cool. Yeah, totally. Thank you. And it can drive us in the wrong way. We can be fueled by this consumer culture and our worship can go off a complete tangent. So jealousy, worship, and wrongly, worry. I think, and one of the most obvious ones really, the consumer mindset can lead us to greed. There's that passage in Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some of their land and they, you know, to give towards the church back then, sort of thing. But they keep some of it for themselves. And they kind of say they're giving it all, but yet they keep a bit because they don't want to give it all. But they want to have the face that, yeah, look at us, we're amazing, we're cool. We're giving all. And you look at that passage, I look at it, and you just kind of think they're stupid, aren't they? Why would they even consider doing this? Why would they try and pull the wool over the believer's eyes? And I wonder whether sometimes we look at passages like that and we kind of think, oh, just idiots, aren't they? I'd never do anything like that. But as we reflected last Sunday morning, there is no scale when it comes to sin, when it comes to living our way instead of God's way. We like to have a scale so we can always have someone who we push just in front of us who's kind of slightly worse than us, who's doing things that, well, I would obviously not do that. Whether it's in our locality, whether it's things that we read on the news or see on the news. And there's no scale when it comes to greed. There's no sense, well, that much greed, well, that's okay. You're allowed to be greedy to that limit, but beyond that, yes, you can't go that far. It doesn't work like that. And it's outworked in different ways. Each of us will look at different things that we'll want. And the consumer culture, the consumer voice will say, well, go on, it's okay. You can go for it. It's yours by right. You know, you've earned it. All four, though, jealousy, worry, worshipping wrongly, and greed. And I say that it's not an exhaustive list. All of them will take our eyes off of the main thing, will knock our focus out. And that main thing, that's Jesus. But yet, I'm sure we all, at different times, come up with some really good excuses as to why we allow ourselves to fall into the trap of, well, it's okay on this occasion. Or actually, I just can't be bothered, so I'm just going to go with it anyway, and I'm sure it'll be fine. But actually, we need to set our relationship with God, our prayer life, as something that is of the most importance. It's not something that we can kind of go, well, it suits me this week, but actually next week it doesn't, and so it doesn't really matter. Or maybe I'm just going to keep going on the surface, but beneath I'm a mess. But again, it doesn't really matter. Or this feeling that we, as we were chatting in the office, Mark said, you know, it's almost like we need to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. Well, it's, you know, and actually that's not good enough. Because we need to be seeking to grow and develop in our relationship with God. This whole evening series is, you know, what are the things that get in the way of our relationship with God? What are the things that damage our prayer life, that stop us growing and being all that God has created us to be and longs for us to be? Think back to the Minion clip. They're sitting around and they see this blender for $19.95 that's going to solve all their kind of, you know, wildest dreams. And so they go off and they do all their gardening, or not, as the case may be. They get the money, they buy their blender, and you see them all bloated and sitting around going, oh yeah, I've just, oh, this is amazing. And that's it. But then they see a new blender, don't they? This one's going to push the button for them. Okay, it's $149.95, but, and they all rush off to go and think up another scheme because they need that now. They might think, but it's not that bad, really. You're hammering the point a bit here, Ed, you might think. You're kind of pushing it a bit too far. But I'm not so sure that I am. What is eating away at my relationship with God? What is eating away at your relationship with God? It's a question that we can very easily just bat off and go, well, that's not really that important, or I don't really need to think about that, or I'm not really in that bad a position. But the reality is that stuff does eat away at our relationship with God. And if we just ignore it and think we'll be fine, then we're going to end up in a situation that suddenly we'll wake up one day and go, actually, I don't know where I am. I don't know where I find myself in terms of my relationship with my Creator, my Lord, my King. And we'll have got ourselves in such a mess because we just thought, well, it was okay. It wouldn't really happen to me. Now, reading John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. It's that image that used many times, this whole idea of bread being that basic staple food. Read it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Often, I think we might think, well, that's kind of means that God's going to give me what we need. And it's kind of like we maybe have that idea. He's going to give me what we need, but it's going to be kind of like the bare minimum, you know, because that's what I need. Rather than actually thinking about that God's going to give us all that we need. It's one of those glass half empty, half full kind of moments. Are we thinking that God's going to kind of roll out a tray and there's your glass and a bit of stale bread, which he'll do, you know. It's all you need, isn't it? Or is he going to say, here's a feast. Enjoy. Get stuck in. Because this is what I have for you. Jesus is all we need. And if we're willing to let go, so I want my focus to be on you. I want you to be the main thing in my life. Then I believe as we do that, God's going to bless us. He's going to bless us in a way that when as we then let go even further, because God's blessings upon us, because his power is working in our lives, that we suddenly, you know, our eyes open even more, I believe he's going to bless us again. And we have this kind of perpetual cycle, if you will, as we look to God, the deeper and deeper we go, the greater and greater the blessing that will be upon us. But it comes down to that question. Am I happy with the status quo? Am I happy going, well, actually, this is what the world says, so it must be vaguely okay? Or am I going to say no? I'm not going to settle. I want the very best. I want the most that God has for me. Three kind of just thoughts that came to me as I was preparing, three steps maybe that we might need to take tonight. Is it actually that we need to ask that question, what is our focus upon? What is my focus upon in life? Is it on something that isn't God? And if I'm following Jesus, then that's something not quite right there. Do we need to be asking that question, how am I building a rhythm of prayer in terms of my relationship with God? How am I consciously going, no, I want more, and I'm putting steps in place to ensure that I move forward in the right direction? There's not a kind of a set pattern. It's not kind of saying, well, if you get up at this time in the morning and you read this amount or do whatever, it doesn't work like that. I believe it's about each of us asking God and saying, okay, what is it you've got for me? And maybe it's about us actually going to, you know, others and saying, actually, kind of, will you pray this through me? What, you know, and asking for advice and input, but going, actually, how can I take those steps forward? So how are we building a rhythm of prayer? And then thirdly, how are we relying on God and his power? Because I think the heart of this is actually that sense that I'm not putting my trust fully in God, because I'm putting it in the things of this world. And maybe I actually need to take that step and say, I want to completely give over my life to you, God. That doesn't mean that we've all got to go and sell our houses, live in mud huts. We've all got to start walking everywhere, and we've all got to kind of, you know, scourging through bins and eating scraps. That's not how this works. But it's about we're being willing to go, okay, God, I want to put you first in my life. I came across this quote this week. It said, it's only when you hitch your wagon to something larger than yourself that you realize your true potential. It's only when you hitch your wagon to something larger than yourself that you realize your true potential. That's what a relationship with Jesus offers. But we need to make sure that we are still hitched, if you will, that we're still connected, that we're still heading in the right direction. And not just for a moment, or for a day, or for a season when it suits us, but actually constantly looking to go deeper and deeper with God through our lives. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the fact that you know each one of us. You know where we find ourselves in life. You know the things that we struggle with, the things that pull us off course and distract our focus from you. I thank you that you don't seek to put us in a position where we just feel eternally guilty. You offer us that hand saying, come, follow me, walk a different walk, walk a different path. So I pray, may you come, Holy Spirit. May you touch our hearts. May you touch our lives. And may you help us to have our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus alone. Amen.